I'm so thankful and happy to have the privilege to be with you, to have a time in the Lord's holy word. We look to the Lord that in our fellowship, in these all of these messages as one divine speaking, that the Lord would grant mercy to us, to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. The eyes of our heart would be enlightened to see something more regarding God's salvation. We need to realize that it is not a small thing to see. Our seeing, actually, in spiritual things, seeing is nearly to enter into. The Lord said, unless a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom. To see is nearly to enter into. So may the Lord grant us the seeing. We start with the facts from the word written in the Bible. And then with the light shining on the facts, it becomes a revelation. And by more shining on the revelation, it becomes a vision. So what we wanted to do is, by the Lord's mercy and grace, is to see vision. And actually, the vision brings us into God's move. Oh, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. You know, when I read the newspaper at night, I know I'm going to need to read some verses afterwards to wash myself and cleanse myself, because that news is bad news. But this morning we're not in bad news. Amen. We're in the good news. Amen. We're in the gospel of God. Amen. And we're seeing the gospel of God according to the book of Romans. And particularly in this message, we want to see the structure of the gospel of God. Actually, we started last night to see the structure of the gospel of God. Well, what do we mean when we speak about the structure? What we mean by the structure is that with which something is being constructed with. So the gospel of God is constructed with some basic elements. The structure of the gospel of God is the righteousness of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The brothers shared with us last night, these three constructing elements of the gospel of God are actually a person. Amen. So the gospel of God is structured with the person of Christ. Amen. As the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, it says Christ is made righteous, is wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. And then in verse 30, it talks about he is made righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So Christ himself is the righteousness of God. And as the brothers shared last night in a clear way, the righteousness of God, Christ as the righteousness of God, is the foundation of God's salvation. Amen. What an unshakable foundation the righteousness of God is. It tells us in verse 16 that it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. The righteousness as the foundation of God's salvation is the power of God unto salvation. We have an unshakable foundation. Amen. And this means that we have the base. We have the base to experience God's complete and full salvation. Amen. Well, what is it? Why would we say that the structure of the gospel of God is the righteousness of God, the life of Christ, and the faith of the believers? This is based on the verse, chapter 1, verse 16. It seems that the Apostle Paul, in writing the book of Romans, he had the Old Testament in front of him. You can see this in many different places, but even here, there's a quotation from Habakkuk. The just shall have life, the righteous shall have life and live by faith. So the thought of the Apostle Paul is deep. Lord, may the Lord renew our mind and grant us the understanding to understand Paul's deep thought. So Paul wrote the book of Romans with this framework in mind. He actually had God in his attributes as the framework as he was constructing this book. Three of the major attributes of God are righteousness, holiness, and glory. God himself is righteous, and in his righteousness refers to God's acts, his ways, his activities. In doing things, God is right. God is righteous. And so everything God does is according to his righteousness, the attribute of righteousness. So in a sense, you might say that the book of Romans could be divided into three sections. There's a section of righteousness corresponding to the attribute, God's attribute of righteousness. And in this first section of God's salvation, we obtain, we gain God's righteousness. Amen. So from chapter 1, verse 1, we begin to see a revelation of how we obtain God's righteousness. We obtain God's righteousness objectively. It's given to us, but it's like a roof covering us. Or as the brothers shared last night, it's like a robe covering us. Through justification, which is the first section of God's salvation, we obtain God's righteousness in that God's righteousness is reckoned to us through our faith. Amen. So I want to come back to this matter of the importance or the significance of seeing something. When there was a period of time when this first section of God's salvation, the section of justification, was not made clear to man. It was, in a sense, it was lost. This truth was lost. But about 500 years ago, the light shined on this first section of God's salvation, that man began to realize that righteousness is obtained not by man's work, amen, but that righteousness in its first aspect is obtained by faith in Christ. Amen. Seeing that truth turned the age. It turned the age from the dark ages to a period of reformation. But now we need to see that the gospel of God in the book of Romans does not end with chapter 3, with our being justified by faith in Christ. As marvelous as it is, our being justified by faith in Christ is a procedure in God's salvation. It is not the purpose of God's salvation. It is not the goal of God's salvation. For us to obtain God's righteousness is wonderful. There's a hymn we sing, redemption is so marvelous, beyond all power to praise. Amen. And amen, it is so marvelous. We need to have a deep impression of Christ's redemption, a deep impression, because this is the foundation for his complete salvation. But if we stop with objective righteousness, if we stop with justification, we miss God's purpose and God's goal. The subject of the book of Romans is the subject of the book of Romans is
the gospel of God.
Yeah. The sons of God. Okay, so a wonderful thing happens in the first section of God's salvation. And that is through justification, through our obtaining the righteousness of God, something happens to one part of our being. In justification, we are regenerated. Romans chapter 8, verse 10 says that the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Amen. Because of Christ's redemption, because of our being made righteous through our faith in Christ, not only are we clothed with a robe in which we obtain objective sanctification, but also our spirit is regenerated.
Amen.
Now here we transition in our outline, in which we're seeing the structure of the gospel of God, the righteousness of God. The second point is the life of Christ. In the, so in redemption, we are reconciled to God. In redemption, we are made righteous objectively. We obtain God's righteousness objectively. But the three sections of God's salvation in the book of Romans, you might say, are justification. And the next section corresponds to this second point in the structure. The righteous shall have life and live by faith. Brother Nathaniel will pick up primarily on the point of the faith of the believers. In this portion, we want to focus on the life of Christ. So the portions are connected together well. We obtain the life of Christ through the first section of justification. So it's very interesting. The three sections of the gospel, the first section of justification, we obtain the righteousness of God, and that's and in the second section, we receive the life of Christ. And this life of Christ is mainly for sanctifying.
Amen.
The second section, you might say the second section of the gospel of God in Romans is a section of sanctification. In justification, we receive something, we obtain something, but it's objective. And it's based on the death of Christ as a foundation and an initiation of God's salvation. But in the second section, in the sanctification on life, our receiving life is not something objective, but is subjective. In justification, righteousness is not wrought into us. We obtain it, we gain it, but it's objective. But in the second section of sanctification, this life, the life of Christ, is wrought into us.
Amen.
Firstly, this life comes to our spirit. Firstly, our spirit is regenerated. Then, in the process of sanctification, God works. God wrought the life of Christ into our entire being.
Amen.
The life that was imparted into our spirit in regeneration, in sanctification, spreads into our soul and eventually even into our body. When that life spreads into our soul, this is sanctification. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the apostle said, "And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved complete."
Amen.
This whole process of the life of Christ saturating our entire being, spirit, soul, and body, is sanctification.
Amen.
This is the gospel of God. And we come back to the subject of the book of Romans is to make sinners what? Sons of God. What? To what? To constitute the body of Christ. Okay, we'll stop there. Okay, so now we need to consider the life of Christ. What is life? Okay, I'd like to if some of you may have a hymn, it's a hymn number 1195. I'm just going to read it quickly. It's about life. Life is mysterious. Life is God himself, whose whole intention focuses on man. God made him to take in the tree of life, to have a man of life for his own plan. But man was tempted and seduced to sin by taking knowledge from the other source. This man fell as knowledge entered in, and dominated him with all its force. This knowledge has developed in the man into the human culture of the earth. So man created to fulfill God's plan became a failure full of Satan's dearth. Then God came in the person of the Son. Lived on earth. Christ Jesus was his name. A living model so that everyone could live by life God's fullness to obtain. This God-man, Christ, went to the cross and died. By death, he ended knowledge, the old man. Things negative, forever crucified. Amen. Death, he subdued, a new life he began. From death, he resurrected and became the life-giving spirit to give life to us. When we believe and call upon his name, the living spirit comes to dwell in us. By this, the very triune God is now the living spirit mingling deep within. Our spirit joins in oneness. This is how we are one spirit evermore with him. Amen. 'Tis by this spirit that we walk and act. We have our being, think, and see all things. We're now within this spirit. What a fact. This spirit to us all God's fullness brings. So now we have to set our mind on him. Each day, each hour, our mind on him must be. That by this spirit we'd be saved within, by life and reign in life eternally. 'Tis by this spirit we shall be freed from sin whose law inside us death would bring. Our mortal bodies will have life indeed. Thus sanctified we'll be in everything. This spirit shall transform our natural life, save us from self, build us in one new man, till we're conformed to be like Jesus Christ, thus finishing our God's eternal plan. Life is our God, and life is Christ our Lord. Life is the spirit. Life's the only way. Till we're transfigured and redeemed to God, we're waiting, looking forward to that day. Amen. So, this is quite enlightening. You know, God's intention is implied in the center of the gospel. Dear saints, I hope you get a taste, as I did, in a little preparation for this. I told Brother Nathaniel, as we were getting ready to come down, I said, we need another year to prepare for this message. Because Paul said in Ephesians, he says, it was given unto me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ as the gospel. The riches of Christ and the riches of the truth of the gospel are unsearchable. So I hope we get a little flavor that what is implied in this structure of the gospel are unsearchable riches. Our brother told us, okay, there in the book of Romans, there are four major crucial references to life in chapter 5. And then there's another three crucial items of references to life in chapter 8. And he said we need a conference on each one of these verses. So in just the few minutes that we have, we just get a little glimpse of what is there. I'd like to emphasize is that God's intention is implied in the center of the gospel. The gospel has a center. The center of the gospel is a person. Amen. It's Jesus Christ. This person, Jesus Christ, as the center of the gospel, is a God-man. Amen. Having two essences, having the divine essence and the human essence, having the divine nature and the human nature. And he is the firstborn Son of God. He was designated the Son of God in resurrection, out of the resurrection of the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. What this means is the implication is that he was a model, that Jesus Christ, as the firstborn Son of God, is a model. If you see that this one is a model, you would say hallelujah. because the implication in chapter 1 with the center of the gospel is that there's more to come. Amen. there's, you know, if he's as the only begotten son, he's unique. He's the only one. But as the firstborn son, that indicates that there are many brothers. Amen. And so the gospel of God in Romans is to make sinners sons of God. Amen. I want to speak to myself and to you. I want to give you good news. God's intention is to make us a duplication of Christ. Amen. God's intention is to make us the multiplication and reproduction of Christ. Amen. And the way that he does this is firstly, according to his righteousness, to give us righteousness as a foundation that we may obtain his life. And through this life, we will be saturated with him and all that he is. Amen. And I want to tell you that he will do it. Faithful is he who has called you, who also will do it. I want to tell you, after when you have many failures, I want you to remember, he will do it. And, okay, hallelujah. So I'd like to just, this morning as I was up, some of these banner songs from the gospel of God in Romans kind of came up in me. We don't have time to sing them. These are songs. Sometimes by having the song in you, even though you may not fully understand its significance, you sing it over and over again. You pray over it. You fellowship about it. You think about it. You muse on it. Gradually, it becomes a revelation to you. And then once it becomes a revelation to you, the way for you to experience that reality will come. Okay, the gospel of God declares that in, why don't we read this together? The gospel of God declares that in God's full salvation, sinners are redeemed, regenerated, sanctified, renewed, transformed, conformed, and glorified to become sons of God, to constitute the body of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. The only thing I can do is like someone standing on, what is it, that Grand Canyon, and ah, I just, ah. The, Lord Jesus. This, that's what it was. You could get lost. You could get lost in the first 8 chapters of Romans. Wouldn't you be happy if you were not only regenerated, but you were sanctified? Amen. You were renewed, fully renewed, and transformed, and conformed to the image of the Son, and glorified. I'm fully satisfied. But the Lord reminded me, the gospel, the subject of the book of Romans is to make sinners sons of God. To what? Constitute the body of Christ. So God's goal is not accomplished merely with us reaching the peak in salvation in an individual sense. But actually, one of the things that this life does, it saves us from individualism. And so this life, you know, the body, the sequence of the elements in their mentioning in the book of Romans, very logical and very divine. The body of Christ is not mentioned in the first section. Neither is the body of Christ mentioned in the second section. The body of Christ is not mentioned until after glorification. But that doesn't mean that we wait until we are, until our physical body has been raptured and glorified before we experience the body. But it does show us that the life element being wrought into us as the constitution to make us the members of the body of Christ is very essential. Okay, let's read the second one. Banner. The dispensing of the triune God as life into the tripartite man is according to his righteousness through his holiness and unto his glory. So the first attribute of God in the first section of justification was his righteousness. And we obtain his righteousness through justification. In the second section of sanctification, corresponding to the second attribute of God, his holiness is wrought into us. Then the third attribute of God, his glory, which is his expression, is given to us in glorification. Amen. Then let's read this next banner. So the divine spirit mingled with our human spirit is the secret of God's organic salvation and the key to the entire Christian life. So, you know, I don't know, when you're in a toy store, and a little child, and you're running through, oh, this one and that one and this one. The book of Romans is just full of gems and secrets and pearls and banners. So the structure of the gospel of God in 1:16 is a banner of the entire book of Romans. But even in chapter 5, verse 10, we have another element that could be considered as a banner, where we have, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, we will be saved in his life. So the being saved more in his life is another banner of the gospel of God. We need to see that life is the means by which sinners are made sons of God. It is through this life that we're not only made sons of God, but that we also are become the constituted as the body of Christ. Okay, let's read the outline together and see how we're doing on our time. Oh, Lord, we're over our time, are we? Oh, Lord Jesus. So I told you that each one of the verses needs six conferences. needs a conference. So can I just do this? Can I just give you those verses and just encourage you, memorize those verses so that you can have them in your being, pray over them, fellowship about them in the light of this outline, and then... I believe the Lord will show us more. Okay. So in Romans chapter 5, the four verses there, are Romans chapter 5, verse 10, saved in his life. Verse 17, reign in life. Verse 18, verse 21, and then in chapter 8, there are three verses. Chapter 8, verse 2. Chapter 8, verse 6. And chapter 8, verse 10. I may have missed one because I didn't want to take more of your time. Okay. Hallelujah. Amen, Brother Nathaniel.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Wow. Okay. So... you just consider, we're in a building, right? And this building has, you see these beams? It has a very solid foundation, right? And you see the electricity? We're enjoying a lot about this building. Last night, the brothers showed us the foundation of God's salvation. Right? This is the righteousness of God. This morning, Brother Reggie helped us to see the life of Christ. You know, there is a power plant. And the reason that we have electricity is because these lights are connected to the power plant. Okay? We do not just have a foundation. We have life. Amen. And this life is a person. Amen. And this life is not static. This life is dynamic. Amen. This life is doing something. Amen. This life is saving us. Amen. So we have the foundation. We have the life. But now what are we going to do? You know, if we just have this building, but we're all outside in the field, what's the point of the building? We need to come inside to the building. We need to sit down on the chairs. We need to turn on the lights. We need to enjoy the building. We need to live in the building. Okay. The building is a metaphor, just so we're clear, right? The point is, we have a foundation. We have the life. But this verse, Romans 1:17, it continues on, the righteous shall have life and live by faith. one of the big, we have to see what we have, and then we have to realize our responsibility. Our responsibility, once we see what we have, is to live. We have to live by faith. What is faith? Faith, according to Hebrews 11, is the substantiation of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. Okay. This word substance, substantiation, it embodies. Faith embodies, it provides the substance for, it is the essence of God's salvation practically. If you look at the fourth Roman numeral, why don't we read that together? Without faith, nothing can happen. If we don't have faith, there's no way for us to experience the righteousness of God. There's no way for us to receive the life of Christ. So faith is God Himself infused into us to become our believing ability. You know, a lot of times people will say, you need to have faith. What they really mean is you need to trust. You need to trust in yourself. You need to believe that you can do it. Okay, today, this morning, we're not talking about that. We have no interest in self-improvement. We have no interest in trying to become better people. We are talking about God's dynamic salvation. God does not just need a group, He does not need a group of good people. He needs a group of people who are saturated with His life. Those are the best kind of people. They express God. They live God out in their daily living. This is a big point. We can be in this conference and we can be impressed with the righteousness of God, with the life of Christ. But when we go back Monday morning, when we wake up, how are we living? Do we live conference by conference? What about our daily living? See, that we can't get away from our daily living. We can enjoy the Lord in the conference, and we should, and we must. But tomorrow, when Monday comes, how are we going to live? It's by faith. But faith is a person. Okay, let's go on to point A. Let's read point A together. Let's go on to point B.
Our believing in Christ is our appreciation of Him as a reaction to His attraction.
Okay, how did you first receive the Lord? How did I first receive the Lord? I was 5 years old, and I was watching some people get baptized. I asked my mom, what are they doing? And she decided to preach the gospel to me, so I received the Lord. I saw something. Faith rose up, and I asked my mom, what's going on? And then she spoke, right? Faith, our believing into Christ is our appreciation of Him as a reaction to His attraction. Christ is the most attractive one in the universe. He is an immense magnet, drawing all men to Himself. Okay. The way that we are attracted to Him is when we hear. You remember the verse we read in the scripture reading? What is it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Okay, our ears are very important. But in order for us to hear, there has to be someone who will speak.
Amen.
Right? If no one's speaking, there's nothing to hear. One time I was on the, we were handing out Bibles, and this young man walked by, and I asked him, "Do you want a Bible?" He said, "No, I'm a Satanist." I was like, "Okay." Then he walked by again, and I was just a little bit provoked. So I told him, "Jesus loves you." He said, "No, he doesn't." I said, "Yes, he does." Okay. He walked by again. He left. Then he walked by a third time. And he went up to one another person at the table and asked for directions. So then we just started having a conversation. And then he, as we were talking, you know, it's just two people conversing. And then he said, "Yeah, you know, I dabbled in this, I dabbled in that. I guess I'm more of an agnostic." So he went from a Satanist to an agnostic. Okay. Then we continued to converse. And then eventually we got to the point where I asked him, do you want to pray to receive the Lord? And he said, "You mean right here?" I said, "Yeah, right here." It was like, he was looking around, you know, it was very crowded. So we walked a little bit further away, and then he prayed. He prayed to receive the Lord. Okay, what happened? Hearing, speaking, faith, right? Is nothing of ourselves. There's nothing in ourselves that will attract people to the Lord. It's the Lord in us. When we speak him forth, there is a reaction in people, and they're attracted. Eventually, there are these verses in Romans. I'll read them to you. "How then shall they call upon him into whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe into him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without one who proclaims him? And how shall they proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the news of good things." So we need to be those who are proclaiming. But if we're going to proclaim, we need to be filled. Right? Okay. So let's go on to point D. Point C. Read that together.
"Faith comes out of the hearing of the word. When we come to the living word, Christ, in the written word, the Bible, he becomes the applied word, the spirit of faith to us."
Okay, the written word, the Bible. You know, the Bible was first printed in the 1450s. And once the written word went out, the age began to change. It coincided with what Brother Reggie talked about, with the recovery of the truth concerning justification by faith. When we have the written word, then there is a way for it to become the living word. Okay. How does the written word become the living word? The written word becomes the living word when we have to read. If we don't read the Bible, it won't become anything to us. But when we read, we have to mix the word with faith. This means we have to read the word with our spirit. We need to take the word and begin to pray over it. As we pray over it, we mix the word with faith. We interact with the word, and the word becomes living. We interact with the word, and then the word becomes applied to us. I'm sure you've had the experience. You're reading a verse, and the Lord touches you. Then you just respond to the Lord speaking, Say, Lord, make me this kind of person. Lord, fill me with your love. Okay, the word has now become living. As you continue to interact with the Lord and his word, this word is then applied to your being. Then, in this way, we become men of faith. We become people who are filled, who are saturated with the word. And this affords us the way when we, then when we speak, we can bring other people into this same union with the Lord. Our speaking is so important, but we have to have content. So when we speak the word, and then others, they hear. There's a reaction to the attraction of the Lord, and then they are brought into an organic union with him. Okay, let's go on to point D. Let's read that together. Amen. And then let's read point E.
Faith is to believe that God is and we are not. He must be the only one, the unique one in everything, and we must be nothing in everything.
Amen. Faith is to believe that God is. I'm going to read a verse to you. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to him. For he who comes forward to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This word, he is, the Lord is the I am, right? So as the I am, he is the only one who is. In Revelation 1, 4 through 5, it says, grace to them from him who is and who was and who is coming. What does this mean? That means there's no one else. In the whole universe, he is. He is the only one. Okay, let's apply this. That means when I go shopping, he is the only one. It's not what I want. It's what he wants. Why? Because he is. I'm not. He is. In my relationship with my wife, if I am, it's a disaster. But if he is, brothers, those of you who are married, he is the only husband, right? In our relationship with our parents, you just consider, he is. To believe that he is means that we are not. So this is, and it says, this is well-pleasing to him. Nothing is more pleasing to God than faith. Faith makes God so happy because he has a group of people on the earth who are taking a stand. They are declaring he is. Okay, there are a group of people on the earth who are in an organic union with the Lord. We must believe that he is. Okay, let's go on to point F. Let's read that together. Okay, then let's read points 1, 2, 3, and 4, alternating, brothers and sisters. So brothers, point 1, and then sisters, 2.
Brothers,
Amen. You know, Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. Whose faith? The faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So this is to believe that he is. It means it is no longer I, but Christ. I am no longer the student. Christ is the student. When I'm taking my exam, it is Christ who is taking that exam. Okay, how do you do that? How does that work? Well, it's very simple. The Lord is a person. You can have a conversation with him. When you wake up in the morning, first thing, Lord Jesus, I love you. Immediately, you get infused with faith. As you're taking your exam, Lord, I need you. Lord, I love you. It's just these little conversations. You have little conversations with him throughout the day. You don't have to worry about trying to be a person of faith. You don't have to muster up faith. You just contact the source of faith, and he infuses himself into you. Amen. We're in a romance with the Lord. That last point, Christ is the bridegroom. We are his bride. In the morning, we just wake up and we give him a really big kiss. Lord Jesus, I love you. You know, if you love someone, you're going to miss them. You're going to want to talk to them. You want to tell them how your day was. What's going on, right? It's the same with the Lord. The Lord is just waiting for us to have this kind of romantic relationship with him. You know, you're walking and you trip. Lord, I just tripped. Does that seem too insignificant? You know, the Lord, he just wants that interaction. Because as soon as you say, Lord, there's some infusing. We're not talking about mustering up some kind of motivation so that you can go out and save your entire city. We're talking about a daily living. Where you and I, all of us, we're just contacting the Lord. We're just enjoying him. We're loving him. He's loving us. When we sin, which we will do because we are sin factories, we just take him as our righteousness. We have to remember the foundation of our salvation. And we remember that he is saving us in his life. Our destiny is not where we are right now. Our destiny is that our entire being will be saturated and permeated with the life of God. So we have to be a people who do not look at ourselves, but we are a people who are looking away unto Jesus. Okay, let's read G. And then H. Amen. Okay. I'm going to just read to you most of a chapter from the Bible is Hebrews chapter 11. This is the story of faith. Okay. For in this the elders have obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the universe has been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen has not come into being out of things which appear. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying to his gifts, and through faith, though he has died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he obtained the testimony that he had been well-pleasing to God. But without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to him, for he who comes forward to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, having been divinely instructed concerning things not yet seen, and being moved by pious fear, prepared an ark for the salvation of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, being called, obeyed to go out to a place, unto a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt as a foreigner in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, making his home in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the fellow heirs of the same promise. For he eagerly awaited the city, which has the foundations, whose architect and builder is God. I'm going to go on to Moses. By faith, Moses, he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was lovely, and they did not fear the king's decree. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be ill-treated with the people of God than to have the temporary enjoyment of sin, considering the reproach of the Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he looked away to the reward. Amen. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he persevered as one seeing the unseen one. Okay. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel the prophets, who through faith overcame kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong in weakness, became mighty in war, routed the armies of foreigners. Women received their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured to death, not accepting deliverance in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And still others underwent the trial of mockings and scourgings, even moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they died by the murder of the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering over deserts and mountains and in caves and holes of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good testimony through their faith, did not obtain the promise. Why? Because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Amen. This is the story of faith. This is not the story of a group of people who mustered something up. It's the story of a group of people throughout the ages and throughout the generations who have had a living, open to the Lord, and a living that magnifies and expresses him. On the one hand, it doesn't seem that remarkable, but on the other hand, it is remarkable. Because they are expressing God in every aspect of their living. But they are waiting for something. They are waiting for us. Yesterday, Kyle read something to you. He said that the vision is now for the appointed time. okay, all these ones who have come before us, the Old Testament saints, Martin Luther, all the British missionaries, all of those who have come before us, we are now standing on their shoulders. They are waiting. They are waiting for the consummation of the age. Luke 18:8 says, I will tell you that he will carry out their avenging quickly. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What is this faith? This is Galatians 6:10. This is the household of faith. This is a group of people who believe that God is and that they are not. This is a group of people who every day are open to the Lord and who are willing to allow him to make his home in their heart through faith. The righteous shall have life and live by faith. This is the structure of the gospel of God. This structure is just a person. This person is our righteousness. This person is our life. And this person is just waiting for us to open to him so that he can infuse himself into us as faith. So that in our daily living, he has an expression. On the earth, he has an expression. In the church, he has an expression of a group of people who live by faith. Amen. Why don't we pray with the one next to us for just a minute, and then we'll have a brother come up to begin the speaking, and we encourage all of you to speak what you have enjoyed, both from this morning and from last night. And then we'll have a brother conclude the speaking.